Joshua chapter 22 this morning. Joshua chapter 22. I'm going to use your Bible a great deal because I need to lay down a foundation of the story. Okay? Joshua chapter 22, if you have it, just stand with me. Look with me in verse 7 and following. Okay? Brother Austin, before you depart today, may I see you for a quick moment? Okay? Thank you. Oh, he's in trouble. No, he's not. Okay? I just need to ask him something, talk to him about something. Joshua chapter 22, look at verse 7 with me. Bible says, "And now to the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given possession in Bashan. But unto the other half thereof gave Joshua among their brethren on this side Jordan westward. When Joshua sent them away also unto their tents, then he blessed them. And he spake unto them, saying, Return with much riches unto your tents, and with very much cattle, with silver, with gold, and with brass, and with iron, with very much remnant. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. The children of Reuben, and children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go unto the country of Gilead, and to the land of their possession whereof they were possessed, according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. When they came unto the borders of Jordan, they are in the land of Canaan, children of Reuben, children of Gad, half the tribe of Manasseh, built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see. And the children of Israel heard say, Behold, the children of Reuben and children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan, in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. When the children of Israel heard it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. And the children of Israel sent on the children of Reuben and children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead, Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest, and with him 10 princesses, even chief house prince throughout all the tribes of Israel, and each one was at head of the house of their fathers among the thousands of Israel. And they came on to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, to half the tribe of Manasseh, onto the land of Gilead. And they spake with them, saying, Thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, What trespass is that that ye have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that ye have builded an altar, that ye might rebel this day against the Lord? Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time, Lord God, as we dove into this powerful lesson, Lord, in your word this morning. I pray that, Father, you and your spirit, and the power of that spirit, Lord God, we would allow you to do, Lord God, what you choose to do in our hearts, Lord, in application of this great, powerful lesson. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for the way that you work in our hearts and what you do, Lord God, in the illumination, the illustration, the application of your precious word to us personally. Lord, we'll, as always, Lord, lift your name in glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever been misunderstood? Especially when you had the right or upright intentions involved. It has a tendency to create hurt. If it happens with a loved one, it seems to even have more of a tendency to hurt. It has a tendency of producing mistrust if it happens with a friend. It has a tendency of producing anger if it happens from someone who you know very well in their heart or simply looking for an avenue of hurt and harm to your testimony. It has many effects when we're misunderstood. But the variances is also many and plenteous. The painful art of being misunderstood. Okay? It's not what I meant. It's not what I intended. It's not what's happening here. Okay? But the idea or the facts are assumed. Okay? I would venture to say that there has been nearly as many things destroyed that could have been good as a result of misunderstanding. There are actual deceitful meanings that have destroyed the trust and the unity of a particular situation where that deceit and mistrust has surfaced. I know of people who have either been a victim of misunderstanding or fallen prey to the temptation of misunderstanding that happened many even years ago, and it has clearly surfaced since that time that the facts were either false or they were purposely promoted incorrectly. The two parties still, to this very day, have not laid down in differences under the blood after many years, sometimes decades of separation. All based on a misunderstanding in origin. It's a travesty. Relationships are destroyed. Families are separated and spread apart. Friends and friendships are cast to the wayside because we assumed something that wasn't true. That we grasped a hold of something that was not properly relayed. Or maybe I just misunderstood the meaning and the circumstances. Why? Mainly because the origin was based on misunderstanding or poor source of information. And now watch this. Because of pride and the devil's tools of arrogance and bitterness, still those individuals refuse to make something right with another. They know very good and well the falling out they had was due to a misunderstanding or a lie in the first place. That's prideful, friend. That's a travesty. You see, some people cannot allow themselves the ability of forgiveness, either to another or even at times to themselves. God is a God of forgiveness. We as his people and his children, we are to be children of forgiveness. But friend, it causes great hardship and heartache, both to the forgiver and to the one who is supposed to be receiving forgiveness when that forgiveness is not offered and will not be obtained. Many walk among us with the same mentality as a little boy who sat in Mrs. Johnson's Sunday school class on one Sunday morning, not my daughter's, okay? But in Mrs. Johnson's Sunday school class, this little boy, he had an understanding and mentality. And you see, his philosophy of sin and forgiveness was spot on. It was not a philosophy that would ever produce him help. He said, what do you mean? You see, one particular Sunday morning, Mrs. Johnson had just concluded her lesson and wanted to make sure that she had made her point. So she said to the class, she said, can anyone tell me what you must do before you can obtain forgiveness of sin? There was a short pause. Then, from the back of the room, a small boy perked up and he said, I know. He said, to obtain forgiveness of sin, he said, you first must sin. Very true. Absolutely. It wasn't exactly what the teacher was trying to promote, but the facts were there. Amen. How many people do you know that struggle seeking forgiveness of bitterness that would simply be set free if they would simply let it go? Therefore, setting themselves free. We hold on to so many things that in the end we're going to learn are so insubstantial. We waste years and years of precious memories and moments because we hold on to things because we're unwilling to put them under the blood of Christ. Dr. John R. Rice, a great evangelist, as many of you know, now with the Lord, was asked to conduct a revival meeting at the Baptist Church in Woodbine, Texas. Divisions and strife had broken the heart of the pastor until he had resigned and abruptly left. The county missionary, hoping to see the church revived and God's work made prosperous again, asked Dr. Rice if he would come and preach the revival services because now their pastor was no longer there. He found the whole community divided upon descending upon the town. One or more of the deacons had literally gotten into a fist fight, a quarrel that had reached nearly every home. Many had taken a vow to never return to the little church in town. Dr. Rice never did find out most of the details of the division, but with a burden in his soul, he preached against sin. He urged God's people to clean up their lives and pleaded with them to make peace with their neighbors. I mean, he poured his heart, he poured his soul into these messages that he prayed God would use to stir this little community that had just been embellished with bitterness. Night after night, he preached his heart out. Those who had been angry at others were now angry with him. And the anger grew. One morning, obviously, this festering after Dr. Rice had been there for a number of days, and a woman in the community started to make a telephone call to Dr. Rice himself. She was going to tell him just what she thought of his meddling in their affairs. Her 19-year-old son walked by knowing what she was about to do, and he looked and he stopped her. He said, "Mother," he said, "I love you, but you're wrong." He said, "I've just been out in the woods praying myself." He said, "I know that Brother Rice is right. We don't want to admit it, but we realize that he's right. If we Christians do not get right with each other, we can never have a revival in this town. I, for one, am going to try to get right and do my best because I want to see something stir here." His mother, being so convicted at what her 19-year-old son was sharing with her, she quietly set the phone down and walked away to privacy. The next service, Dr. Rice called for a time of testimony. Surprisingly, amazingly, things are answered with prayer, amen. With tears streaming down her face, one woman rose to beg forgiveness of another woman in whom she had quarreled earlier. The other woman swiftly rose and came to meet her. They put their arms around each other and wept in the aisle. Confessions came from all parts of the building. Conviction and heaviness began to break out in every aspect, in every area of the auditorium. The deep moving of God was upon the people as they began to make restitution, ask for forgiveness, and seek Christian fellowship once again. That afternoon, the news went like wildfire, spread across that little town. Something once again happening down there at that little church. That night, the little church building was crowded. People came to church who had not been there in months. Some who had vowed that they would never even return to the building ever again. From the very beginning of the service, the Holy Spirit was obviously in presence. Dr. Rice preached the gospel. At the invitation, men and women accepted Jesus as their Savior. Tears began to stream down their faces. Dozens of people were saved. They once again could feel and sense the Holy Spirit of God calling sinners to repentance. Hundreds of Christians were revived by the sight. People came from miles to fill the little church for the rest of the meeting that lasted for 4 solid weeks. It's amazing what can happen when we're willing to put some old angers and angst, some bitterness under the blood. Now, my point this morning, I'd like to draw an application for all of us to engulf ourselves in. It's not simply one of forgiveness, but rather the fellowship we must admit that has been lost, not just due to the grudge and the disagreement, but a grudge or a disagreement that had been allowed to fester and poison that in actuality resulted from a misunderstanding or a misconception in the first place. I said it's a tragedy. It's one thing for bitterness to stir. But friend, it's an entirely different thing for bitterness to stir about something that's not even true. Why? Because of a misunderstanding. A tragedy that just like we see beginning brewing among the children of the 9.5 tribes on the west side of the Jordan with our 2.5 tribes on the east side of the Jordan, all for a misunderstanding or a pre-drawn conclusion, and a wrong one at that. If you'd lend me your heart for a few moments this morning, I'd like to preach a message I've titled, Earning an Effectual Education of Ed. I said, Earning an Effectual Education of Ed. Now, allow me to set a real quick timeline for you, as it's essential to understanding what's taking place just prior to the events we read about in our text passage. We see at the end of chapter 21, in the last three verses, 43 through 45, God has delivered the promised land into the hands of the control of the children of Israel. The Bible says that they had rest on every side, round about. Looking at it and starting in verse 43, the preceding chapter in Joshua 21, are you with me this morning with your Bible? Bible says the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. We see that in the first four verses of chapter 22 that Joshua is going to release the warriors of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, but release them where? If your memory serves you this morning, you remember that the children of Reuben, Gad, and again half the tribe of Manasseh pleaded for their inheritance to be given them on the east side of the Jordan River because of the terrain and the layout. If you turn back to Numbers chapter 32, please keep your finger there in Joshua, okay? But if you turn back to Numbers chapter 32 for a quick moment, please, I need you to get a hold of this morning. And if any of you, this is going to make any sense as we make application thereof. In Numbers chapter 32, will you let me know when you're there, please? Look at verse 1. Bible says, now the children of Reuben, children of Gad, had a very great multitude of cattle, and when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Athroth and Dibbah and Zazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Elielah and Sheban and Nebo and beyond, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. If you remember, they are ready to step forward into the Canaan land, and they're going to battle, obviously, the Canaanite people. And God is going to deliver that land, that promised land that he had promised to Abraham many years prior, into their hands. Okay, but the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh says, well, wait a minute, we're okay with going over and conquering the land that God has given to us. But you know what? We have cattle in this area in which we are at on this side of the Jordan. It's real good for cattle. It'd be the same to you. You know, we'd kind of like make our home here. Verse 5 says, wherefore said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. And Moses said unto the children of Gad, to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye set here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. He said, you remember when we struggled with this, when we hesitated to do God's will 40 years ago, and the entire generation is gone now. Will we do the same thing again? Now if you skip down to verse 15 for sake of time and following, the Bible says, for if ye turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy all this people. They came near unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them onto their place. And our little ones shall dwell in fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward because of our inheritance has fallen to us on this side of the Jordan eastward. Moses said unto them, if you will do this thing, if you will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all and of you armed over Jordan before the Lord until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then after ye shall return, be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. So Joshua says, okay, if this land is good for you and the inhabitants of it, it's good for your cattle and your herds. He said, I'll allow you to possess this land if you're willing to go before all of the children of Israel, first and foremost, into battle as we conquer what's on the other side of the Jordan that God has given to us. They said, when peace falls and we have conquered all the inhabitants of the land, at that point in time, you are able to return. Now allow me to summarize what has happened. Turning back to verse 1 of our text chapter in Joshua 22, you can now understand what is happening in this verse. Gad, Reuben, and half the tribe of Manasseh are returning to the east side of the Jordan River. They're returning to the land of Gilead. Okay? In verse 1 of chapter 22, it says, then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh and said unto them, ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and you have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but ye have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren as he promised them. Therefore now return ye, and get you onto your tents and onto the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of Jordan. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to cleave unto him, to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them, sent them away, and they went on to their tents. Okay? So everybody up to speed. Please keep in mind, the blessed temple exists in Shiloh. That is where the placement of the temple was. The Ark of the Covenant of God was. This is where the brazen altar was. This was where the house of God was, in Shiloh. There was a commandment of God to worship God at no other altar or temple than that which had been established for the children of Israel in Shiloh. Now, understanding that, please pick up the story with me from verse 9. Everybody still with me? Trying to lay a foundation here this morning for all who is unaware. Verse 9, the children of Reuben, children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go on to the country of Gilead and the land of their possession, whereof they were possessed according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. When they came onto the borders of Jordan that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see. And the children of Israel heard say, behold, the children of Reuben, children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. Remember, they were to have no other altars. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. They said, wait a minute. These boys have fought with us. They promised that they were going to keep the law of Moses. They promised that they were going to stay solidified with us as a nation. They've now crossed over the Jordan River. And the first thing they do is build an altar. The assumption is that they're going to build this altar to worship, so they need not go to Shiloh to worship at the temple. Not the temple, excuse me, the tabernacle. Okay? So the accusation is passed against Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. Now look at their response in verse 21. Please stay with me. Joshua 22, verse 21. Then the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh answered and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel, These thousands of princes and heads of the nation of Israel, now they leave Shiloh, they go to these tribes, and they say, what is going on here? The Lord God of gods, verse 22, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth, and Israel, he shall know. If it be in rebellion or if in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day. This is their response. That we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer thereon burnt offerings and meat offerings, or if to offer peace offerings thereon, then let the Lord himself require it. And if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying in time to come, now watch this, your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you, ye children of Reuben, children of Gad. Ye have no part in the Lord, so shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. So I said, well, the first reason we put this thing here is because, you know, as years come and our generation dies off, knowing what had happened here, what if your children, once you have died off and you don't relate to them exactly what took place here, they said, then what happens when your children say to our children, you don't have any part with us? The Jordan River, that's a dividing place. This is the land that God has given us, and y'all reside over there. You're not part of who we are. But he goes on to say, look at this, verse 26, therefore we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children, in time to come, ye have no part in the Lord. Therefore said we that it shall be when they should so say to us and to our generations in time to come, that we may say again, behold, the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings, not for sacrifices, but it is a witness between us and you. That's the reason for it. That's why we build it. We build it so that we could keep unity between us because we're brethren. We build it because we want our children to understand that your children and our children are one. And once we die off the scene, they still have something of recollection to say, Daddy, what's that? What's that there for? What's that altar there mean? Folks, the division was a result of a misunderstanding. The 9.5 tribes west of the Jordan River assumed that these 2.5 tribes have now built an altar to worship at, to give burnt offerings and sacrifices on. That wasn't their intention at all. That wasn't the truth of the matter whatsoever. But these individuals are ready to go to war and to kill their brethren because this is what they have assumed to be the truth. Are you with me? The altar was not built for mock sacrifices. It was built as a memorial to their children, lest they ever forget what the Lord God of Israel had just done for them and with them. It was a preparation for their children of the next generation. One important thing I feel we as God's children are lacking extremely bad in our spoiled modern-day society of wants and gimmies. We no longer teach our children values. We no longer teach our children things of the Lord. Amen. I'm saying generationally as a whole. A few things I want to simply throw out to you this morning. I'm going to try to do it quickly and get out of the way this morning. First being, jumping to conclusions without facts. Jumping to conclusions without facts. We never do that, do we? Come on. We are horrible in this area, friend. We see it constantly. Many times, we even participate in it. Why and how have we become a people that are so quick to jump to judgment and criticism without gaining the facts of an issue first? I mean, shame on us. We all stand before the Lord guilty this morning. I mean, you remember the statement, though he who is without sin cast the first stone. We all do this. We all participate in this. We hear something of reproach from another and we accept it as fact without ever taking the time to give another the benefit of the doubt. And God help us. Most never even take an ounce of effort to even find out if there is any validity to what is being told to them. We just accept it as fact. Many times react upon it when we don't even know the facts. Then, may God forgive us because we know not what we do. We will then go and tell another without ever even knowing for certainty if what we are talking about is even true, let alone the sin of gossiping it to another. Amen. I mean, have you ever wondered why the Mosaic Law commanded that accusation be made at the mouth of two or three witnesses? Folks, we are no different, maybe even worse, than the Israelite men in our passage this morning. Because we do the very same thing. They were ready to kill their brethren, people, over something they were not even certain was true. It just appeared that way. And they were ready to act upon it. That's exactly what we are so eager to do today. We just no longer use the weapon of a sword. No, now we use the weapon of the wicked tongue. Amen, preacher. I said amen, preacher. Christian, I don't know how else to explain this today other than this. We need to stop jumping to conclusions without facts. Whatever happened to giving someone the benefit of the doubt until we know what's true? Amen. You see it even in our legal system. Innocent until proven guilty, unless we think otherwise. Amen. We need to stop jumping to conclusions before we have facts. Okay? But secondly, justifying with correctness through fidelity. I said justifying with correctness through fidelity. The word fidelity means faithfulness, careful and exact observance of duty or performance of obligations. But Randy, it means firm adherence to a person or party with which one is united and to which one is bound. Loyalty. Okay? Look at our verses. In Joshua 22, verse 21. Then the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh answered and said, on to the heads of the thousands of Israel. The Lord God of gods, he knoweth, and Israel he shall know. If it be rebellion or if in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day. You know what they were saying? If what we're telling you, now that you're over here hearing this from the horse's mouth, is not true, let God kill us. You won't have to go to war against us. May the God of heaven strike us dead if what we're telling you is not true. Yeah, but we heard that so-and-so said, they go on to say that we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord. That's not the reason. Or if to offer thereon burnt offerings or meat offerings or if to offer peace offerings thereon, let the Lord himself require it. And if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, in time to come your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have we to do with the Lord God of Israel? Skip down to verse 29 and 30. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord to build an altar for burnt offerings, for meat offerings, for sacrifices beside the altar of the Lord our God that is before his tabernacle. We know that's where God commanded us to worship. We're not trying to circumvent that. If anything, we're trying to make certain that it is kept for generations to come. That's what's behind all. And you people are ready to come over here and slay us because you've assumed something that is not true? I mean, you're ready to speak vile of someone just because you heard it from gossip or hearsay? And you're ready and willing to promote that when you don't know it's true? May God help us. When Phinehas the priest and the princes of the congregation, the heads of the thousands of Israel, which were with him, heard the words of the children of Reuben, and children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh, spake, and it pleased them. You mean that's really what's behind all this? Yeah, friend. Put your sword away. Because that's what's behind this. You see, they said, if we mean to create a circumstance of rebellion or adultery worship, may God kill us. They said, may God require it of our hide. Now, I may get some pushback here on some of this, and I want to preface it with this statement. I rarely give my opinion. I try hard not to, especially behind this sacred desk. Folks, if you are not interested, you know, in God's word and not my opinion, you're here for the wrong reasons. There's far too many opinions being given from pulpits across America. But if you'd lend me a little bit of liberty this morning, I'd like to touch on a particular point that, yes, is my opinion. Okay? Justify with correctness through fidelity. Folks, our testimony is very important. Amen. Now, there may be some that will say, well, preacher, it shouldn't matter what people think of us, especially the world. Sir, ma'am, I beg to differ, especially in our modern day of hypocrisy. It is important. You see, I have little, if any, influence on another if they do not feel that I am genuine. Or I am willing to practice that which I am instructing them to do. My word doesn't mean much if they don't see me living it. Amen. And I do know there comes a point where we must wipe our feet clean of the rhetoric of certain people who simply are bent on causing us harm and heartache. I get that. But folks, I also have never been one to allow a false accusation to render my way, especially if it involves slander against myself or my testimony without a response. Now, that's my opinion. This itchy, feel-good ecumenical religion idea that when Christ turned the other cheek, he was somehow saying that we were to allow the wicked world to run half-shot over top of our integrity and our testimony is something, neighbor, I just do not see in Scripture. Amen. I don't believe that's what God meant when he told us to turn the other cheek. He didn't tell us to just roll over and just let them, you know, again, tear us down and our testimony down without a response. Now, again, I feel that begins to venture into an area of opinion, so I want to clarify. But, folks, if we never respond to the unjustified attacks upon our character, upon our faith, upon our testimony, then how in the name of our Lord Jesus do we ever expect to reach people who simply believe that we're a bunch of quackpot cult believers and we never take the time to correct and justify the requirement of truth and gathering the facts in the eyes of the public and onlookers? Well, they just think we're cults. But don't you dare go over and talk to them. Try to clarify. Friend, that's my testimony. My testimony is not worth much concerning influence if the individual I'm talking to has heard hearsay that we're just a bunch of cult believers and we believe what we believe, not the word of God, and I never correct that or try to justify that. Well, you need to turn the other cheek. Friend, I believe that you're misunderstanding what that means. Amen. Now again, I'll heed to that being my opinion. But friend, that's not the way I see that Jesus did things. When the Pharisees spoke bad about him, well, you know, just have to turn the other cheek and walk away. How many times did you ever see that? But yet, they try to convince me that that's what that passage of Scripture that he stated himself in his very own words mean? To me, brethren, I count that as a fidelity of faith. I don't know if you realize this or not, but maybe you've been living under a rock for the past 15 years, but our faith is under attack this morning. Amen. Not just of our known enemies. Friend, we just came out of an administration where it was happening in the government. Amen. It may be my opinion because I do understand God is not having a Malocs moment. He's still in control, and none of these slanderous attacks of our fundamental independent movement are a surprise to him. But folks, I'm not either convinced he expects us to just lie down and face it and roll over and play dead. Amen. These Israelites that were being falsely accused answered their accusations and said, you know what? If you are truly people of faith, why don't we let God decide this? And may he strike us dead if we have a poor intent in what we're doing. You say you believe God. You say you trust God. And we're willing to stand submissive to him, verbally executing that if we have poor or ill intent to what we've done here, that God strike us dead. That's a pretty powerful statement. Until you have proof of these unfolded and unproven accusations, in a sense they said, get out of my face. Okay? You come back fighting in the name of God once you have your facts straight. Amen. And I'm sorry, folks, but that is an approach I'm being driven to concerning so much of this charismatic and Calvinistic, humanistic form of religion we see exploding all around us, all while denying the power thereof. Amen. But yet we're not supposed to talk about it because we're brethren. Huh. God told me I was to mark them. Amen. Thank you, Miss Renee. God said you're supposed to mark them. A little hard to do that when I'm rolling over and playing dead because, you know, I don't want to offend anybody. And boy, I feel it's killing people with lies out of hell, and I'm growing very, very weary of this mentality that says we should not fight or defend the faith in it. You can have your political correctness. Friend, I am choosing God's law and his word. May the truth win out. Now look, I've taken too much time. Let me finish with this, and I'm just going to hasten and summarize it. I've given you jumping to conclusions without facts. I've given you justifying with correctness through fidelity. And I ask you to think upon this in closing. May it all be webbed together with judiciously calibrating a furthering foundation. I said judiciously calibrating a furthering foundation. Now, what in the world do I mean by that? The book of Proverbs in two places says, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. It tells us again in Proverbs 23:10, from Zach, remove not the old landmark or enter not into the fields of the fatherless. Folks, look at our passage one last time in closing. Please don't shut me out yet. I'm almost done. Beginning in verse 24 of chapter 22, you're still there? And if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying in time to come your children might speak unto our children, saying what have we to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you, and your and ye children of Reuben, children of Gad, and have no part in the Lord, so shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. Therefore we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offerings, not for sacrifices, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings, with our sacrifices, with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, ye have no part in the Lord. Therefore said we that it shall be when they should so say to us and to our generations in time to come that we may say again, behold, the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between us and you. Folks, if we are unwilling to do it for ourselves, ought we not at least responsibly hold the line for the next generation? I mean, if we're unwilling to do it for us, should we not at least do it for them? If we allow the ways and the principles, the love and, yes, judgment, the miracles and the majesty, the power and the providence of our Lord Jesus Christ to die with our generation, then what do we ever expect the next generation to have left to stand on? Amen. Let's not remove the landmarks. Well, those old-fashioned ways, those old-fashioned ideas, those old-fashioned principles, those old-fashioned standards, you just got to come up with the modern times. If there's nobody left to hold the line, then guess what? There'll be no line left to hold. Amen. You say, well, preacher, they won't come. Brother Ian, I'll still be standing here holding the line. Amen. The warriors of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe Manasseh said, we are not doing this for us. We're doing it for them. And despite what your misnomer is, God will be the judge of this truth. But as for you, our brethren, you stop promoting a lie when you do not have the facts concerning us. Amen. Why? Because we are judiciously calibrating a furthering foundation. This is for them, not for us. An old man going on a lone highway came in an evening cold and gray to a chasm vast and deep and wide through which was flowing a sullen tide. The old man crossed in twinkling dim. The sullen stream had no fear for him. But he turned when safe on the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. Old man, said a fellow pilgrim near, you're wasting your strength with building here. Your journey will end with the ending day. You never again will pass this way. You've crossed this chasm deep and wide. Why build the bridge at evening tide? The builder lifted up his old gray head. Good friend and path, I have come, he said. There followed after me today a youth whose feet must also pass this way. This chasm that has been is naught to me. To that fair-haired youth may pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I'm building this bridge for him. Before I leave you this morning, the title, Earning an Effectual Education of Ed. You may say, where'd you get that? Where's that come from, preacher? What is Ed? Well, if you look at verse 34, the last verse of the chapter, before we bow our heads, you'll understand where the title comes from. Verse 34 of Joshua 22, the Bible says, and the children of Reuben and children of Gad called that altar Ed. For it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God. Earning an effectual education of Ed. Let's stand this morning. Talked about jumping to conclusions without facts. Talked about justifying with correctness through fidelity. And talked about judiciously calibrating a furthering foundation. Friend, I don't know why God allowed this particular message written, almost 13 years ago to jump out at me this week. But I believe that there's a reason for it. And I don't even have to know especially what that reason is. So we stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and the piano begins to play momentarily. The Lord God Almighty has spoken to you. He's nudging your heart. He's challenging you about something. He's speaking and talking to you. Now's the time. Hey, we're family and we know what to do. It is what we do. When the Holy Spirit of God speaks, He expects us to respond. Misunderstandings. Misnomers. Acting without facts. Acting without knowledge. Criticizing and participating in gossip when we don't even know for certain. The participation in the gossip is bad enough. Isn't it absolutely a crisis when it happens about something that's not even true? You see, brothers and sisters, years and years beyond the fact, at angst with each other. You ask them what happened, why. They can't even explain it to you. You get down to the nitty and gritty of it, you come to find out that it was a misunderstanding. One person thought something that wasn't true about another person, began to argue and fight about it. And years later, sometimes decades, they still haven't mended the fence of something that wasn't even the truth of the matter in the first place. We as God's people are better than this. These are simple God-given principles and landmarks that we cannot let pass away. If we don't hold that which is near and dear to God Almighty in our faith, in our foundation, in our principles and statutes that we hold because of Him, what will the next generation have to lean on, to look to build on? I build this bridge not for me, for I build this bridge for him that cometh after me. Children of Israel came armed to kill and slaughter their brethren, all because of a misunderstanding and a promotion of gossip. Lesson to learn? Oh, I believe very much so. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time this morning. Lord God, as we dismiss, we pray that we may do so with your unction, your power and your might. And Lord God, such a tremendous, simple message. Lord God, may we apply it even in our weakest moments. In Jesus' name.